Well, as we look at this study, I am hoping that we will learn throughout this series that we would become like Christ by living out His calling in every relationship. That we would become more like Christ by living out His calling in every relationship. Now, in the Apostle Paul's first letter to Timothy, he writes to encourage this young pastor in his work of organizing the church. Sin brings disorder, and the organizing of the church is about reordering things back to God's design. Now, the church, as the body of Christ, has different organs, and so organizing is for us to know our purpose as each part in the body and for us to follow after the head, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul begins by establishing that he was given God's authority to set the church in order, and he does so through his true child in the faith, Timothy. And so I hope that we learn tonight from this particular text that because God gave us his authority, we must bless, not curse. That because God gave us his authority, we must bless and not curse. Look at verse 1 of 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. This is the word of our God. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope. To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we come to your word tonight, and we are grateful that you have blessed us. You, our great Savior, that you have given us even your Son, who is our hope, and you have indwelled us by your Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth, that you have carried along your apostles to write down for our benefit, that we might believe, that we might have eternal life, that we might make known your greatness to all nations. And we pray that your Spirit would guide us in the worship of your glory and of your greatness, of your character, and of your wonder this night. We pray in Jesus' most holy name. Amen. Is technology a blessing or a curse? I think most of us would answer that question, yes. It can be both a blessing and a curse. Now, I think all of us appreciate indoor plumbing. We could go on with that list. But I wonder if you ever thought about the argument that could be made about who had more influence, Luther or Gutenberg in the Protestant Reformation. It was the invention of the printing press, which enabled Luther's 95 theses to be printed and spread to so many. Now, obviously, Gutenberg, or at least the printer, would have to have something to spread, so God used both of them, but we cannot underestimate the influence of the printing press in the Protestant Reformation. Now, when we read New Testament letters, we need to remember that Paul wrote these words by hand, or at least in some cases dictated them to his secretary. But writing physical letters, something we're very infrequently doing in this day and age, writing physical letters on expensive papyrus causes you to think a little bit deeper about what it is that you're writing. You know, just voice texting somebody and hitting send before seeing what the autocorrection actually wrote is just proof of us not thinking quite as clearly about what we are communicating. Now, technology has no moral value. What humans do with technology is what makes it a blessing or a curse. Another question for you. Is the Bible a blessing or a curse? Well, you would say that's a silly question. It's God's word, except that the Bible is a sword, and it can be used to cut people, and it can also be used to cut the burdens off their backs. How in the world did the devil attack Jesus in the wilderness? He used Bible verses. And so you can misuse the Bible and you can bring great injury in doing so, which is why the burden is upon every Bible teacher and Bible expositor to be as faithful as we can to the text. And that's the problem that Timothy was facing. In the letter, Paul wants to equip young Timothy how to deal with these false teachers that were wreaking havoc upon the church and help him to rightly order the church. Now, we begin with Paul's greeting. And as the customary greeting, Paul always wants to bless the person or the church that he is writing to. And so I hope that we learn three things this night from this greeting. First is the blessing of the call of God. Second is the blessing of the character of God. And third is the blessing of confidence in God. So let's consider, first of all, the blessing of the call of God. Look again at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God. Now, Paul is identifying himself as the author of this letter, and for those that believe in biblical inerrancy, that's enough for us to say that Paul is the one that wrote it. He spoke in this letter by the call of God, and clearly the call of God was upon his life. And so we see, first of all, that he was called to be an apostle. That's the first subpoint, called to be an apostle. Now, the word apostle simply means a messenger, but more specifically, an apostle was an ambassador, one who bore the authority of his king. Now, as we think about the 12 apostles that Jesus called to be his apostles, we might think of them as the capital A apostles, in contrast to the lowercase a apostle like Epaphroditus, the ESV rightly calling him a messenger. Now, Scripture is clear that the church was built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Now, there are many references to the apostles as simply the 12 in different places. Now, we read a description of the New Jerusalem in Revelation 21, and it says, "And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." Now, there was an apostolic age. These men were uniquely set apart as the foundation of the New Testament church, along with the Old Testament prophets. They had the authority of Christ to do miracles and to be carried along by the Holy Spirit to have their words inscripturated as the Word of God in the New Testament. That authority does not exist any longer today. We do not have any legitimate capital A apostles. The foundation has already been laid. And if anyone tries to build a different foundation, he is a threat to Christ's church. Now, the apostles attempted to select a man to replace Judas. He needed to be one who had been with them from the beginning and one who had seen the resurrection, the resurrected Christ. And the lot, as you may know, fell to Matthias. Now, some argue that Paul was intended to be that 12th apostle. Now, Scripture offers no criticism to the apostles for selecting Matthias, but interestingly, Paul did not meet their criteria. He had not been with them from the very beginning, and Paul's apostleship was questioned at various times, and you can see him defending his apostleship in some of his other letters. And so what are we to think about Paul as an apostle? We learn, secondly, our second subpoint is that he was called by the command of God. Now, the best thing I can do is to turn us back in our Bibles to Acts chapter 9. If you would turn with me there, it'll make more sense as we hear the very command of God in the Apostle Paul's life. Look at Acts chapter 9. Let me begin in verse 1. "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do.' The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Rise and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. And so Ananias departed and entered the house and laid his hands on him. And he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. And then he arose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, He is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed and said, Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called on this name? And has he not come here for this purpose to bring them bound before the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. God said very clearly in verse 15, He is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Saul, who became Paul, did not need to meet the apostles' criteria when the church made Paul, or when the Lord of the church made Paul his own divinely chosen instrument. Now, Paul did see the resurrected Jesus, and he was called to be an apostle by him. Now, the apostles served a particular role in laying the foundation of the church. Now, will Paul's name or Matthias's name actually be printed there on the foundations in heaven? Well, we simply don't know. But at this point, we can understand that the blessing is being those who are called by God. Now, just because you have not seen the resurrected Jesus does not mean that you cannot be called by God. Jesus prayed for you as well in John chapter 17 when he said, I do not ask for these only, meaning the apostles, but also for those who will believe me through their word. That's us. Now, the greater blessing comes even more when Jesus said in John chapter 20, Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. You are blessed because you have believed the apostolic word that has been passed down to you over the millennia. The promises of God are for you and for your children. It says in Acts 2, For the promises for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord God calls to himself. Have you heard the call of God to come to Him for forgiveness? Have you received that call and have you answered that by transferring your trust from anything you can do to what Jesus alone did upon that cross? Well, as you think about that question, if you died today, do you know for sure that you would be with Christ in heaven forever? Let's say you did die today and God said to you, Why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? What reason would you give him? Clearly, it cannot be a reason that depends on something we have done. We have given God every reason to reject us. And that's why we need a Savior. And that's why Jesus came. And so, if we think about transferring our trust to Christ as Lord and Savior, if that is not a commitment that you have made, He is calling you even right now to turn from anything else as your hope to Jesus Christ alone. If you want to talk more about that after this, I would love to have that opportunity if you would like to talk. But for those who have answered that call, who have been called out of this dying world to put their faith and trust in Christ and to receive new life, to know His salvation, Jesus places you in a body, the church, with a very specific purpose that only you can fulfill. Now, as we think about being part of that body, as we think about the fact that He has a unique authority for us to be put in the body in exactly the place He wants us to be, just because there are varying levels of authority even within His church does not mean that God does not call us as His children to serve in the parts of the church to which are designed for us. Now, He's called us not to write His word down, that's already been done, but for us to deliver that word out to all nations. Now, His word carries with it its own authority. We are just messengers called to make disciples of all nations. And so as we think about God calling people to Himself, even through our words, as we share the gospel with friends and neighbors and family and coworkers, where we recognize that He is the one that will grab a hold of them and reshape them more and more into His image. Now, what does that image look like? Well, we learn, secondly, the blessing of God's character. First, we saw the blessing of God's call, and secondly, the blessing of God's character. Look at verse 1 again. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope. Now, this phrase, God our Savior, is unique to the Apostle Paul. Even more interesting, it's only found in the pastoral epistles of 1 Timothy and Titus. Now, Paul uses this phrase, but he builds upon the history that we have had all the way back to the garden. Now, after Adam and Eve rebelled against God, He came to them in the garden, and He sovereignly saved them by taking them from Satan's side and bringing them back to His side, and He promised the serpent in Genesis 3:15, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." This is the very first promise of a Savior who would come to crush our greatest enemy. This is the beginning of the golden thread that runs through the rest of Scripture. Now, God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldeans to set apart a people who would receive this Savior in the fullness of time. To help this people identify this Savior, He revealed more and more what this Savior would look like. He would be the Passover lamb to save His people from the plague of death. He would be the serpent on a pole high and lifted up. He would be the prophet greater than Moses. He would be the commander of the army of the Lord. He would be our kinsman redeemer. He would be our eternal king. He would be the true temple. He would be the cornerstone the builders rejected. He would be the son of the virgin. He would be the fountain of living water, and He would be the son of man. I have only scratched the surface of what the Scriptures teach about who this Jesus, this Savior, really is. But interestingly, Paul's making the reference of Savior to the Father. Well, it was the Father that authored the plan of salvation, who gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now, because Jesus perfectly fulfilled His Father's plan, Paul called Him Christ Jesus, our hope. Now, Paul is also the only one to refer to the second person of the Trinity, putting his title first, Christ Jesus. Broad speculation as to why Paul would do something like that. But whatever the reason, the emphasis is on the role that Jesus plays as the Christ who has fulfilled all of these scriptures, being the golden thread that runs through all of God's word, everything pointing us back to Christ. As you well know, Jesus used this exact same hermeneutic as he was trying to teach the disciples on the road to Emmaus when he said in Luke 24, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Jesus has been the hope of God's people from the very beginning. But Paul tied this hope to the resurrection, which was even his defense when he stood before the Sanhedrin. You may recall this incident in Acts 23 when he said, "It is with respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial." He said exactly the same thing when he stood before King Agrippa in Acts 26. "And now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain, as they earnestly worship night and day, and for this hope I am accused by Jews, O King." This hope is echoed by the other apostles as well. The apostle Peter began his letter in a very similar way, saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." The point of all of this is that we worship a sovereign, holy, gracious, loving, inconceivably awesome God, and we gather to praise his name on a weekly basis. It is a God who gave us himself, a God who gave us his Son, a God who gave us his Spirit to indwell us. What greater blessing could we have, could we enumerate, than the fact that it is this God, it is this character that has united us to himself in Christ. And so we, above all people, have reason to sing, have reason to rejoice, have reason to recognize the greatness of this God as has been revealed in the Scriptures, because our identity, our purpose, our very reason for existence is united to this God, this character that has been revealed on the pages of Scripture in all of his greatness. Now, this was the confidence that Paul wanted young Pastor Timothy to have as he began this letter. And so we look lastly at the blessings of confidence in God. First, we saw the blessings of God, of the call of God. Second, the blessings of the character of God. And lastly, the blessings of confidence in God. Look at verse 2. "To Timothy, my true child in the faith." Now, Timothy literally means one who honors God. Paul certainly believed this about his son in the faith. Paul met him on his second missionary journey when he was in Lystra. We read in Acts chapter 16. "Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek." Now, the Jewish woman and Timothy's grandmother were instruments in God's hand. Chapter 3 says, "How from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." This is why Paul calls Timothy a true child in the faith. This is contrasted with the false teachers that Timothy was facing in the church. Now, before Paul begins to address those issues in the church, Paul wants Timothy to know That regardless of the criticisms, that regardless of the slander, the backbiting, all the things that were happening to him, what he was experiencing from those men, he gets the exact opposite from his God. Paul declared grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Timothy, you have favor with God. It doesn't matter if you have fallen out of favor with those loud-mouthed false teachers. Timothy, you have been given the mercy of God. It is His chesed, covenant faithfulness, revealed in all generations. He will remain faithful to you, Timothy, no matter what else happens. Now, this is the only time that Paul uses that word mercy is when he's talking to Timothy. Grace, mercy, and peace. He had a special care for Timothy. He wanted him to know this loving covenant faithfulness of his God, this chesed mercy as he faced these threats. Now, Timothy, you also have peace with God. God is not against you. He is for you. And even if you never see one day of peace with all of your enemies, such suffering pales in comparison with the eternal shalom that is yours in Christ Jesus. What a way to start a letter, huh? Well, we're not done yet. You see, there's an amazing difference that Christ can make in the life of a sinner. Saul used his authority to breathe out threats and murder upon the disciples of the Lord. Now, as the Apostle Paul, he breathes out blessings from the Lord to build up the church that he used to tear down. What a beautiful picture of the amazing grace of our God and what He can do. The worst enemies of our God, changing those hearts and making us instruments in His hand to accomplish His purposes. And so I want to ask you, what do you do with the authority that God has given to you in the home, in the workplace, in the church, in the community? Do you use the authority that God has entrusted to you to bless or to curse? Are we tempted sometimes to pull rank and to try to get people to do what we want simply because we are their authority? That is not the way of Christ. He uses authority to serve the needs of those who were beneath Him. And He laid down His life so that we might be one with Him now and forever. And so whatever authority, whatever gifts, whatever opportunities the Lord has brought into your life, as Christ followers, we should look at those as opportunities to bless as many people as we can because we represent Christ. It is Christ that we proclaim, the name above every name, for all creation, every nation, God's salvation through the Son. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, as we reflect upon what You have done, You, the Word of God incarnate, having brought to our minds an understanding of Your greatness and of Your authority in our lives, Lord, help us as those united to You by faith. Lord, forgive us for the ways that we have abused the authorities that You've entrusted to us. I would ask that You would set us free, giving of ourselves in ways that are very Christ-like. Lord, help us to serve by sacrificing the things that are valuable to us, that we might build up others and point them to the eternal blessings that we have in Christ and in Christ alone, in whose name we pray. Amen.